Our gospel is from John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. You can find it in the New Testament on page 79, or also in the Spark Bible on page 240. John begins his gospel with this prologue, and it's a hymn to the Word through whom all things were created. And this Word became flesh and brought grace and truth to the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among them. And we have seen his glory, the glory of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks be to God.
You can be seated. Grace upon grace to you today from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who has come into this world to make God known for you. John's gospel begins quite differently than some of the other gospels do regarding the birth stories of Christ, in which they include angels and shepherds and wise men from the East. John instead brings us back to the very beginning of time and actually writes something new. Eugene Peterson looks upon the Gospel of John as like being in a canoe on a quiet lake, a calm lake, paddling along and just taking in the scenery, noticing rock formations and beautiful trees and flowers along the shoreline, or observing a blue heron fishing in the reeds, or perhaps even pausing to pull out a sketchbook and draw some cloud formations. John's words are beautiful, and he does more in his gospel than tell us about Jesus and the things that Jesus did. He actually articulates why Jesus came, so that God would be revealed to us, and so that through believing, you might have life in his name. John was actually inspired to write for us a bold new beginning. The words of this gospel are familiar to us because they are a reflection of what we read in Genesis 1, where God is at work speaking the words of creation. God spoke into being the heavens and the earth, the oceans and the streams, the trees, the grasses, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, animals and humans, everything that is seen and unseen, all were spoken into existence by our loving and gracious God. And here John comes along and presents Jesus as the very Word who was there with God in the beginning, with all things coming forth in creation through him. And even more, in the Gospel of John, Jesus is doing a new thing. Jesus is now speaking salvation into existence for you. Jesus himself is the word of salvation, the word that speaks judgment and forgiveness, who speaks life and light, mercy and grace and love and joy and freedom and a new resurrection life. In Jesus, God has poured God's self into a humble, fleshy, vulnerable human form and chose to come and live among us. As Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood. I like that. The gospel writer explains that this happened so that we could get to know God and by believing him have life in his name. Consider for a moment the dark world into which Jesus arrived, a world in which there was human devastation, threat of war, evil power, greed, torture of every unimaginable variety, racial and gender inequality, poverty, hunger, hopelessness. All of this darkness could not overcome the light of Jesus. At the brink of a new year, it's easy to look back at 2015 and see plenty of darkness in our old world right now. Human devastation, threats of war, evil power and greed, torture of every unimaginable variety, racial and gender inequality, poverty, hunger, hopelessness. And in addition, let's also think about the many varieties of darkness that many of us have experienced personally. Depression, anxiety, illness, loss of a loved one, broken marriages, broken dreams. It is easy to find darkness all-consuming. And yet, Jesus broke into darkness and brought light. The darkness didn't go away, but it did not and cannot overcome the light. In her book, Learning to Walk in the Dark, Barbara Brown Taylor asserts to us that the dark night of the soul could actually be a good thing, that dark is not all necessarily bad. After all, if we did not have dark, how would we ever know what light is? We each experience differently what people tend to call dark emotions, those of grief or anxiety or depression, loneliness, things like this. Barbara Brown Taylor writes with encouragement that we need not try to evade these emotions, but to really be present in them and allow ourselves to truly experience them. What if I could follow one of my great fears all the way to the edge of the abyss? Take a breath and keep going. Isn't there a chance of being surprised at what might happen next? She asks. This is out-of-the-box thinking in a culture that tends to emphasize just moving on, getting over whatever darkness we might be going through. I believe Brown Taylor is giving us permission here simply to allow God to work in us and through us, to be honest and real with our feelings and to allow them to be what they are and work through them at a healthy pace. Brown Taylor also goes on to name several people, some of whom are in the context of Scripture and some who are not, who have wrestled with God in the darkness of life, and she encourages that this too is not a bad thing. Now, I don't know about you, but it certainly doesn't feel like a good thing when this happens to me. And yet, I truly believe that she's onto something here. One person that she writes about is John of the Cross, who was a monk alive in the 1500s, and he suffered months of hardship in a monastic prison. He was there unjustly. It's a good story. You can Google him. John of the Cross wrote from this experience that the dark night is God's best gift to you, intended for your liberation. In many cases, he said, we should give thanks for them because it is our addiction to some God substitute or another that finally brings us to our knees by helping us realize how far we've strayed from our heart's true desire. Not exactly the reaction we would expect from someone who's being tortured in prison, is it? While this is counter to our cultural belief, I believe it's true. Because I know firsthand that the very things that keep me up wrestling with God in the night are my own God substitutes, my own sin, my own darkness. On the wave of this joyous Christmas season, where did we let our hopes and our dreams lie? Were they firmly focused and rejoicing, fixed on our belief in Emmanuel, God with us? Were we celebrating that God literally chose to come and dwell with us and make himself known to us? Or did our hopes and dreams lie somewhere else? In the God substitutes, maybe of our families, or of packages, or of feasts and gatherings? Because of our own sin and darkness, we are entering a brand new year, dealing now maybe with debt to pay off, new doubts, new fears, new insecurities, new brokenness of some sort. Where does your darkness lie? It is certainly there. The answer is just different for every one of us. The wonderful truth of the gospel message today is that no matter where there is darkness in this world and in us, Jesus' light and life cannot be overcome by it. Jesus came to speak forgiveness and salvation. This is God's promise for you. The God who made you and called you good is intimately present with you in this life. You matter to God enough that God came to share in the human experience with you, to share the agony and the joy so that you could know God and believe. God is not far away. God is as close as your next breath. He bears the pain that we bear and celebrates the joy in which we exult. If you are bearing an unbearable loss right now, God is with you. If you are suffering or lonely or even just afraid of the dark, God is with you. God is embedded with us in every human predicament. There is not any darkness, even unto death, in which God is not intimately acquainted and engaged, present and powerful, loving and true. Jesus is our gracious companion, our friend, our Savior, our light, and our life. Our words fail us, and yet the Word, the source of life itself, the Word is our key to understanding and living the freedom of these truths and these promises of God. Our gospel message today perfectly lays this out for us. The author John, as if he is contentedly paddling about in his canoe, graciously shares with us the story of Jesus, the Savior, the God of life and love and light that darkness cannot overcome. John invites each of us into the story, calling on us to believe God, who gives each one of us the power to become a child of God. God, in love and grace, invites us to get to know God's heart through knowing Jesus, who in grace upon grace has moved into our neighborhood to dwell with us and bring us light and life that no darkness will ever overcome. Amen.